Okay, most of us know Keith. Keith Thompson from Bixby, downtown Bixby. Keith and his wife Janine have been married for 33 years. She didn't look that old. They have two sons and a daughter-in-law, Caleb Preston and daughter-in-law Ronnie. Is that what you... Okay. Who are faithful and dedicated members of the church. Keith began his full-time ministry position with the church family at Sand Springs as their youth and family minister in 1990. He worked with three other congregations through the years, returning to Sand Springs for eight more years and served as one of their shepherds before leaving in 2019. In 2019, Keith accepted the position as a preaching minister for downtown Bixby, where he is now serving. He attended Oklahoma Christian, Northeastern State University, completing his Bachelor of Arts degree, and is currently working to complete his Master's of Theology degree. Keith, it's all yours.
I need to confess to you, I guess I gave Jack a lie from the very beginning, because actually 33 years in 9 days, it'll be 33 years, but so I'm always mixing that up. I'm always a year ahead. I don't know why. She straightens me out on that and keeps me straight. So it is good to be with you. You know, having been in this area, you know, our first time to actually attend services here at Glenpool was in the old building. And I remember coming into the old building and sliding in, and it was actually some kind of special drive Sunday or something, and the building was packed, and there were actually gentlemen who got up and gave us their seats that Sunday morning, and I'll never forget that. And so it was a blessing to be here then, and it is an incredible blessing to be with you today. I want to share with you the title up here. You know, David called me and said, we want you to share something that you've learned through the years, and I want to confess to you at the beginning that I'm a slow learner. And I think part of that comes from rebellion. I grew up in a family of six boys, and I have a brother that we lost very early, and so but all my years with other brothers filling the house and trying to beat me up all the time and abuse me. And so I learned slow on purpose, because I was that kind of young man. You know, I was always ready to fight back. What kept us straight, though, was my father, before he became a preacher, was a boxer. And before he met my mother, he would make money boxing in the oil field and drilling water wells. And so he wasn't a very tall man, but he was tough as nails. And So I rebelled against my brothers, never against my father. And but with that, I have to tell you, I learned a little slow. And so what I want to share with you is something that I'm today. And I think that is important, that while we have lessons we've learned in life, there are always those lessons that we continue to learn. And that's an important thing to recognize as a Christian. And so I want to share with you a couple of thoughts, and I'll make sure that I'm right back there. If you think I'm not with it, you let me know, babe. So, ectopic process, and I'll give you a definition of that in just a minute. It's not quite what most people believe it means. It's usually associated with something that it doesn't actually go to. We're going to take a look at, quickly, Matthew 16:24 and 1 Peter 2:21. And so if you want to make your way to those verses, Matthew 16:24 and 1 Peter 2:21. And I want to thank you for your thoughts tonight, brother. That is a perfect lead-in for this lesson. Talking about keeping our mind set on heavenly things, not on earthly things. That battle is something that we always fight. That mental battle that we struggle with on a daily basis. Paul writes about it over and over again. Of course, some of those verses that we'd be very, very familiar with would be 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right? Ephesians, the verses there that he read from Colossians. Paul was very much clear about talking about this. The mind is the field where spiritual battle occurs. And we have to learn steps that allow us to gain victories in the field, right? And so we want to consider that tonight. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny yourself, take up your cross, which doesn't mean taking up your burdens, right? I want to make that clear. You know, all my life I grew up and there was a sweet little lady in my congregation as a young man, and she would talk about, "I take up my cross daily." And then she would talk about her burdens that she bore. It has nothing to do with burdens at all. Taking up your cross, we understand, is dying to self. It is literally death. It is not burden connected at all. It is dying to myself and leaving that behind. Leaving the desires for myself in my mind and looking to put Jesus first. So I deny myself. I choose a spiritual death that he can give me a spiritual life. And so that's a difficult choice. And it's a mindset in every day that we struggle to have. Then 1 Peter 2:21, "To this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So we die to ourselves and then we follow in his steps. That's the goal of a Christian. That's two of the major goals in a life of a Christian. Leaving myself behind, living for Jesus, and following in his steps to become more like him. Just as we know that we're supposed to, right? So now I want to lay that thought down for a minute, and I want to show you a couple of pictures, and I want you to kind of hold those in your mind because we're going to come back to those in a minute, and you'll understand how they apply. So this first one is a tapestry. I lost the term there. It does look like a quilt, doesn't it? I pulled this up specifically. It's a tapestry. It's made different than a quilt. It is a tapestry, and it's a very basic tapestry. It's beautiful. You know, somebody really liked it and put it on a wall. But I tend to like this one better. This is much better. I wouldn't put the first one on the wall, would you? I might put the second one, especially the value of this one is very high. This picture was taken inside of a museum. That tapestry, though, is made completely different than the first one. The process is completely different, which leads us to the title of the class tonight, right? I wanted to share this with you. Nietzsche is a philosopher who lived from October 1844 to August 1900. He said a few wise things and a whole lot of dumb things, okay? But Nietzsche was he's an incredibly well-known philosopher, and I had to study him in school. I have to tell you, one of the things I didn't put in my bio about myself is I really had to go through a school of hard knocks. I didn't finish my degree earlier in life, neither did my father. He never finished a GED, and it was very difficult for him in many ways in life. He was a very intelligent man, but because of financial reasons in the family and things like that, I needed to be sending money home even early in my married life to Janine, and I went to work without finishing my degree. And so I actually attended 7 universities and didn't graduate with my bachelor's until 2011 with 169 hours and 4 minors. And that's because I couldn't quite make up my mind sometimes. And when you attend state universities, they don't always have the Bible classes that you want. So you start marching one area, and then I changed my mind twice and just started going another direction, even finished some engineering and actually worked at a power plant here in Tulsa, only to find out that I hated being a power plant controller in the engineering side. I love the engineering side and hands-on of equipment, but sitting in front of a computer screen to control that power plant drove me nuts. And but in that, you know, we look at men who sometimes, it's like the statement, "From the mouth of babes often comes wisdom." A 4-year-old once looked at me and said, we were talking about some people having problems in the church, and he picked up on it. And he said, "I don't understand." And I tried to explain to him, and he said, "Well, let's pray about that," which is unusual, isn't it? I mean, children don't always think that way. And I said, "Okay, let's pray about that." And so he took off from prayer, and he said, "Lord, help them to believe what they know is true." And that is one of the wisest statements I've ever heard in my life. And so picking up, trying to gain in my wisdom, I always look for things like this. Nietzsche said, "He who has a why to live can bear almost any how in life. And that actually ties in our lifetime directly to those who were in concentration camps. They figured out, they going back and studying and talking to people who survived concentration camps, they if they had a why, a reason to live, they made it through. And often there wasn't a why that was strong enough to give them a how to survive. And so we as a people need to know the why, right? And we know that clearly. We don't always believe what we know to be true, though. We know that the why is because Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. And so we take on ourselves that battlefield of the mind to overcome that, to follow in his steps, right? There is Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and it ties directly into this, the same kind of concept, fighting that in that mind battlefield. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. See the decision? Present yourself, making that decision, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But that being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so a lot of times we jump right into this process, right, of beginning to transform. How do I transform my mind? But my question to you is there something that must occur before that transformation begins to take place? And I think we miss that. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. Ectopic process, right? So a lot of times this is a term that you are as connected to what? What? Yeah, somebody said it. Pregnancy. That's right. It's connected to pregnancy. And so an abnormal pregnancy is often called an ectopic pregnancy. But the reality is that word was connected to that later on. The actual definition by Webster is occurring in an abnormal position. See how it applied quickly, right? The doctors picked that word up quickly because of the definition of it. Occurring in an abnormal position or in an unusual manner or form. And so how does that apply to us? And so what we're going to do is we're going to pour through several scriptures here quickly, and then we're going to see exactly how that applies. Okay, are you ready? I'm going to cover these quickly. You probably won't have time to turn there, but you'll have time to write them down. All right, so the first one is Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 14. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence, and through them, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Is that a normal request? Absolutely not. I want you to build a big boat. You've never seen it rain. You're nowhere close to water. But I want you to build a big boat. And you know, his first thought would had to be, you want me to do what? Right? Because that's our, as humans, that's the first thought. Really is, are you sure, Lord, right? But we don't see that Noah said that. And Noah's in an abnormal situation, and he's displaced because of it, and that's key. We know what happens to Noah and his family. They are physically and mentally displaced further. You know they were out of the world anyway. Right? They did not think like the rest of the world around them. It was an unusual way for Noah and his sons to live. They must have stood out. I've often thought about this, and I wondered if there were men who were lined up to marry their daughters to Noah, because they would have known he was a man of character and ability. And if my daughter marries Noah's son, at least I know they'll be taken care of. And you think about the world at that time, were there very many families that those girls could marry into that fathers would have known that they were taken care of? Absolutely not. Not at all. So it's an unusual situation. They stood out. They were abnormally displaced by nature and character, and now by actions in the world that they lived in. So Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And that here, once again, we see it again. God is abnormally displacing them, right? So if I told you, I want you to pack up and leave everybody you know behind, would you feel normal about that? Now there are some preachers who do, but Janine and I have never lived closer than an hour and a half to any family in our entire marriage. Never. And right now her mother's closest to us, about an hour and a half away. She lives in Warner, Oklahoma. And it's kind of nice to be close to somebody I'm kin to. But being abnormally displaced, if I looked at your children when they were graduating from high school and said, guess what, you've been chosen to go to China, you would have thought I was abnormally displaced, right? You would have. But to think about that, to pack up in this day and time and to leave, to be abnormally displaced in life by God's command. Joseph, Genesis 37, 23 through 24. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe and the robe of many colors and he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. Talk about being abnormally displaced in life, right? We're upset. And so sometimes God chooses, gives it to you and you can choose it. And sometimes you don't choose it. The situation that God drops you into is so abnormally displaced from normal life, you have no choice but to know your why so you can find the how. Isn't that an incredible thought? I think that's incredible to find that kind of, and we should never second guess that at all, but to find these kinds of wisdom thoughts processed forward to us today in a modern day and time is an incredible thing. And it's a blessing beyond measure, right? And so Joseph is abnormally displaced by his brothers and by the situation, and he has no choice. Moses, Exodus 2, 2 through 3. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put it, the child in it, and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. Here we again, abnormally displaced. Who puts a baby in a river, right? That's an abnormal situation, and yet God is going to take this and bring from it one of the first deliverer of a nation of God's people. And that's a pretty incredible thing. And so he is abnormally displaced from the very beginning of life, and we see that happening to him later in life as well, right? Abnormally displaced. Now we take a look at Esther, Esther 2:8. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. This story intrigues me a lot because, one, Esther was willing to be displaced, and she's being displaced willingly, but not normally. You know, she went willingly, but she probably didn't have a choice, really. They probably would have sought her out one way or the other. She probably would have wound up there anyway. But this is, here we again, an abnormal displacement in life for God's purpose, right? And that's an incredibly powerful thing to know that she did that by choice and by God's positioning of men in their lives. And so that's something for us to hold on to for the future, maybe. The Samaritan woman, John 4:7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Did she ever know that her life was fixing to be abnormally displaced by one simple statement, give me a drink? Everything in her life is fixing to change. Everything. Her thought process, her patterns, the way she went about things and saw them is fixing to change because Jesus started with one simple statement. And that's pretty incredible. One simple statement abnormally displaces her in life. Elijah, 1 Kings 17, 2 and 5. And of course, we see Elijah being abnormally displaced over and over and over again through his life. Happens many times, right? 1 Kings 17, 2 through 5. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived by the brook of Cherith that is east of the Jordan. Now, If I told you today that I wanted you to go down and live on Bird Creek, you'd just be fine with that, right? Absolutely not. We know better. But I want you to go live by this brook, and I'm going to take care of you there. Talk about being abnormally displaced. But Elijah sees it over and over again in his life, doesn't he? Being abnormally displaced because he's following God. Because he is, by heart and mind, accepting of those commands that the Father gives to him. And that's pretty incredible that he was abnormally displaced in life because of that. All right, Peter and Andrew, Matthew 4, 18 and 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, does that sound like a simple statement? I tell you what, if I had been fishing by the sea and Jesus had said, "Come on, I'm gonna make you a fisher of men," I would have said, "Excuse me?" How many of us wouldn't say that? We'd have to say, "Sir, I'm trying to be Christian here, but you're gonna have to do some explaining, sir." We don't like to be abnormally displaced in life, do we? It's a difficult thing to be abnormally displaced. And yet, here it is. Here's two men who looked at Jesus and knew, all right, it's time to go. And that's an incredible thought. That they allowed Jesus, and by their own choices, to be abnormally displaced in life for whatever Jesus had planned for them. Paul, right? Saul in the beginning. Acts 9, 3 through 6. "Now he went on his way, and he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" Talk about an abnormal situation. There is nothing normal about this situation at all. Two men following along with him. He's blinded by a light. He drops to the ground. He can't see. He can't even make it into the city by himself. "Lord, who are you?" I guarantee you what he didn't say was, "What are you doing to me?" Because that's a normal human thought. But he knew that the Lord was so powerful, so incredible, that from that moment, without question, he knew that he was being abnormally displaced in his life. Think about everything that he left behind. A Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees, he calls himself. And he left it all behind and allowed Jesus to abnormally displace him in life. What an incredible thought. The Lord often displaces us physically and or mentally into a situation that is uncomfortable so that he can place us spiritually for a greater life in him. And I have to tell you right now, I like my easy chair at home. Do you? I bet you all got a favorite chair, right? You know, when I was growing up, you didn't dare sit in Dad's chair if he was home, let me tell you. You stayed out of Dad's chair, and you sure never sat at the head of the table, right? Especially when you got five boys coming to the table. Dad was the head, and we knew it. And if we didn't know it for some reason that day, he was going to make it clear pretty quickly in ways that probably are not sociably acceptable today. I got behind, didn't I? I apologize. There we go. Let me read that one more time. The Lord often displaces us physically and or mentally into a situation that is uncomfortable so that he can place us spiritually for a greater life in him. I didn't know where the Lord was taking me in my ministry and places. You know, people have asked me, "You were a shepherd at Sand Springs. Why didn't you stay? Why didn't you just stay? You obviously were never going to get fired," you know. But when I got the call to come to Bixby because they didn't have anybody to preach that Sunday. And I came to Bixby and I filled in and I thought, I'm going down there. I'm visiting, you know, I'm an elder and a minister at this. I'm gonna unload both barrels. And I went and unloaded both barrels. And lo and behold, if 2 weeks later they didn't want to ask me, "Would you even consider coming back?" And one thing led to another. And sometimes being displaced, even into uncomfortable situations, if we can see clearly that God has a purpose. Now, go back and take a look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 again if you think that's impossible. Do we believe what we know is true? that we can look at things and know, I believe with all my heart that this is where God is leading me. And after several weeks of prayer and visiting with my wife and looking at where we wanted to be in the future and the church in Sand Springs, things had become so uncomfortable. What time were we done? 8? Okay. At home, it's 7:45, and I thought, man, how did I get there? At Sand Springs, things had become uncomfortable. You know, obviously, I'm not a young man anymore, and some of y'all have known me since I was much younger. But I realized that while I'm good with kids sometimes, I'm not good with kids all the time anymore. I'm a little too old to be a youth minister. And I looked around and made that decision. I know, especially as a shepherd, I've got to make the decision that's best for this church, not what's always best for Keith Thompson. And I have to tell you, when I went to Bigsby, that first year, I thought I made a mistake. Man, I thought I made a mistake. And I remember then COVID hit and things got worse. And I mean, bad worse, right? And I remember looking at Janine when we did start back for services, and about the third Sunday back, I looked around and there were two kids there in elementary school and there was one teenager there those three Sundays. And I looked at Janine and I said, our time here, unless things changes, is short. This church has got to come to life. Or there must be somebody someplace else that God wants me to be. And so, but we made that commitment. We're going to stay 12 months from that point, that day. We made the decision and we prayed about it. We're going to stay 12 months. And now we have so many kids that every quarter, the last three quarters, we've had to add a new classroom on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, I'm making a trip with the teenagers tomorrow. I have about 22 people who will be with me tomorrow. With a few adults, and that's an incredible thing to be able to see that, to see a congregation step up and begin to grow again, to see that when you are dedicated to something, even when it is uncomfortable, James chapter 1, that often it builds in us what we need for life, right? So one more time, the Lord often displaces us physically and or mentally into a situation that is uncomfortable so that he can place us spiritually for a greater life in him. I worked for a congregation years ago, not in this part of Oklahoma. I want to preface that because you know the congregation, some of y'all know the congregations I've worked for in this part of Oklahoma. It's a different part of Oklahoma. And I was financially blackmailed by by some of the men in the leadership there. And I went home and I remember I broke down in tears. How in the world could godly men treat me like this? And I realized it took me a few years because I was young and brash and prideful to understand my part, my failure in that. But I very clearly see theirs as well, even clearer. I understand why they made the decisions they made, why they came after me. Most of it was unmerited. They just didn't like me. And the reality was actually a man who I challenged. I taught a lesson and said, I don't think Jesus was giving us a choice when we said that we are to bear each other's burdens and confess our sins to one another. And I believe that today. If you don't have a living physical person to confess your sin to, you'll never find the healing and strength that you will need to find in life to be everything that God intends you to be. There needs to be an ear. For me, it's my wife. Or another preacher or two that I know. She doesn't always need to know my faults, right? I think they're pretty evident to her. But you need that. And I don't think that, I think that word teaches that very clearly. And I taught that lesson and he marched in my office and said, I'm going to spend the next 6 months studying. And when I'm done, I'm going to be back here to tell you and show you how wrong you are. Well, 6 months came and went, 8 months came and went, 12 months came and went. We hit about 15 months along and suddenly bad things started happening in my ministry. And eventually I realized, and people came and told me things through the years, it all tied back to him. He was sabotaging me. wanted me gone. And so, but I say that because I want you to understand, without that occurring, Keith Thompson would have never grown the way he was supposed to. He would have never been involved with congregations that he was supposed to be involved with. I was mentally displaced in an abnormal manner so that I could grow and become more for Christ. And that's a big thing. And I have to tell you, there was a time when I would not have admitted that at all in my life. Do we miss it, though? Is there an opportunity in an interrupted day to give glory to God and share the gospel? And that's the key, is it not? In an interrupted day. So if we are abnormally displaced, either physically or mentally in life, so in work, someone comes in, you've got your day planned out. This is how I want it, right? My mornings are like that. I get up every morning. We've got a coffee pot that goes off by itself at 5:30 a.m., and that's nice. And I get up, and I've got my two favorite coffee cups, and I like to go in and get my cup of coffee, and I sit down, and I read my daily devotional, and I look at a couple of scriptures that are connected to that. That's how I'm going to start my day. But there are mornings when that doesn't happen. I can hear it when I come out of the bedroom. My phone's already going off at 5:30 a.m. in the morning. Now my day's displaced. But often from that comes opportunities for me to make a difference and to share the gospel with those who are lost. But my mental attitude often says, I don't want to be interrupted. I wish I'd have put that phone on airplane mode first, right? And close that thing off. How did we ever get to where we think we got to have it? You know, got to answer that phone. Got to answer that phone call. Maybe sometimes God would rather you not answer that phone call. That's something to consider as well. But do we miss that fact? Is there an opportunity in an interrupted day to give Him glory and or share the gospel with someone who's lost? Maybe you're supposed to be in that convenience store where a young girl is lost and can't find her way in Tulsa, and nobody else wants to help her get there but you. Janine and I have had that happen to us. Went into convenience, young girl, she's 19 years old and standing there at the counter in West Tulsa, and she just, I mean, just huge tears pouring down her cheeks. She's just bawling. And she's lost, and the girl behind the counter, she's young. She has no clue what this girl's talking about. I don't know what she's talking about. And so I said, Janine, I went back out to the car, and I said, there's a girl inside. You need to come in and talk to her. So Janine comes in and starts talking to her. Come to find out, she's from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. She goes to OSU to school. She went to Oklahoma City with her boyfriend. And he said, take this highway, and you'll go back to Stillwater. She didn't make it to Stillwater. She wound up in West Tulsa. I think she's pretty mixed up, right? And she's on Old Sepulpa Road and crying her heart out, has no clue where she is. And so after visiting with her, and at the time I was still a chaplain and a deputy for sheriff's office here in Tulsa County, which is one of those things I did in the middle of my years of ministry. And I showed her my ID, I showed her my badge, and Janine got in the car, and we drove her all the way out to the far side of Sand Springs. And said, from here, there's a sign that points you all the way to Stillwater. And so we talked to her. We invited her to attend services there in Stillwater and gave her the name of the college minister at the time. But how do we take our interruption in our day, and what we do with it is key? Are we being abnormally displaced in our day for a godly purpose? And do we have an open enough mind and heart to see that opportunity, or do we just walk past it? Right? All right. Sometimes that's difficult for us. If you're on your way to services on Sunday night here at the building, and there's a lady broke down by the side of the road, and there's nobody around, and you can't see a cell phone in her hand, you got to hurry up and get to church, or should you pull over and check on her? I think there's a story in your Bible about 99 and 1, right? But sometimes our focus, we don't want to be interrupted in the things that we do. All right, challenge statements to you. And these first two are from men. The beginning of something wonderful begins at the end of your comfort zone. And we know, we can give example of that over and over again, right? Something wonderful begins at the end of our comfort zone. Two, don't seek to build the life you envision for yourself. And isn't that what we do? Seek to build the life that He has envisioned for you and planned for you. Now we go right back to our first two statement, biblical statements, right? Denying ourselves, picking up our cross and following Him and following in His footsteps on a daily basis. That we do that, that we make that choice every morning. Every morning I get up and I choose my wife. Every morning. And I tell her almost every single day, I told you I was slow. She put a sign above our bed that says, "Kiss me every night before you go to sleep." And that's the reminder for me. But I tried to tell her every day, "You're the most beautiful woman that I know." Because she needs to hear that, and I need to hear that. I make that choice for her every day. I need to make that same choice. And even before her, I have to make that choice for the Lord. That I deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Him. Because He will make me a better husband and a better father. If I put Him first, if He is the first love of my life. So I seek to put in my life the plan that He has for me on a daily basis. Now the most important challenge, right? And He said to all, "If anyone would come after me and let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So here we go again. Do we continue our daily processes or do we let go of those? Are we comfortable in the things that we do day in and day out? Are we looking for something that abnormally displaces us in life so that we can be used for God's glory and honor, that we lift His name up before the lost, that we let our light shine into the dark world, that truly people can taste Jesus as we strive to be the salt of the earth? Man, that's some incredible thoughts, isn't it? And He challenges me with those every single day. By the way, I looked this up. I tried to find this Einstein, and I always want to try to refer things that are true to you. I don't know how many times I've heard, especially college professors, say, "Einstein said that." We don't know, actually. Nobody knows. There is no actual reference where they know for sure Einstein said this. You know what this sounds like to me? This sounds to me like a professor at Oxford or someplace like that decided his kids needed this statement and he threw it out there and said, "Einstein said it, so that makes it smart," right? That's what it sounds like to me. But the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Okay. Now we take that and we take a look at all the lives that we just looked at in the Bible, right? All these people who are abnormally, whether physically, mentally, and emotionally displaced in life. And taking a look at my life, if everything is always the same and I expect to grow in Jesus Christ, am I crazy in that thought? Am I crazy to think that everything must always stay the same so that I can grow? I would have to say, yeah, I probably am. Did you grow as much last year and the year before as you want to the rest of this year? And if your answer is yes, good for you. God bless you. But most of us, that answer is no, I'd like to grow a little more than I did last year. Then why are you doing everything the same? It's time to change. It's time to change something in your life. Spiritual transformation begins with a physical or mental change from the normal in life, an ectopic process. An ectopic process. Something abnormal, something out of the norm must happen in my life if I want to do better for the months ahead than I've done in the months behind. I can't continue to do exactly the same thing over and over and over again. And then we get frustrated because we see God is displacing us in life and changing our normal routines up. And we get upset and do everything we can to return back to that process, right? We want it all to go back to the norm. And then we can't figure out why we're not being blessed in life, even just in friendships or relationship with a spouse. We need to step out of the norm. That transformation process begins when we take something out of the norm in life and change. Maybe I get up 10 minutes earlier and I spend my time in prayer before I ever and let my phone ding and sing whatever song it's going to sing before I even touch it. I'm going to give that 10 minutes to God, because 10 minutes is not going to make a difference. And let me ask you, man, where'd that 15 minutes go? My goodness. Let me say this real quickly. If I have someone who is dying at the hospital, 10 minutes later is not going to make a whole lot of difference. If I'm telling you right now, we make our plans, God directs your steps. If you're supposed to see them before they pass, he'll hold them in this life until you get there. I've got a series of lessons on stress too. That's something else we got to learn, right? Not allow God to deal with that. All right, very quickly, I'm going to hit high gear because I got like 1 minute left, okay? I appeal to you therefore, and this is actually back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, so we're going to skip that. That testing, test yourself, test the processes in life. Are you headed where you're supposed to be, right? For we have a lasting, and this is important, for we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Have I gotten the 5 minute bell yet? It looked like to me from the clock, we're beyond it. But we seek the city that is to come through him. Then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So whether my processes or my day is normal or abnormal, or I'm placed where I want to be or displaced, if I'm acknowledging him and giving him praise, then life will always be better. I'll always be able to say, I heard that bell. I will always be able to do well. Does my own selfish vision... We actually have this printed and put on the mirror in the bathroom. And I have to tell you, I don't know how in the world, every once in a while I say something that sounds halfway intelligent. And this is one of the 10 in the last 56 years, okay? Does my own selfish vision of what my day is supposed to be like or look like steal from me the opportunity to transform that day for his glory and honor? And that's a key question. Now I want to close with this, and then we'll have a prayer, okay? What about these things that we talked about earlier? If my life went exactly the way I wanted it to all the time, in the end, my life would look something like this, because I like patterns. But what if I let God interrupt my days and take me to places that I didn't expect to be? Maybe the epitaph of my life will be more beautiful than I could ever imagine. Does that make sense? What an incredible thought that God has a plan for me in life. And that plan is to glorify and praise his name and acknowledge him before men. And so that's a powerful thing, right? If God allows you to be physically or mentally displaced in life, or you choose to displace yourself even for his purposes, we could add that in, for his sake, right? It is to your advantage to be out of the norm. And we have to remember that. It is to our advantage to be abnormally displaced in life. And that's a blessing beyond measure. What are you going to do today or tomorrow that is abnormal from yesterday? Let's close in prayer. Mighty God and Father, we thank you for your love for us. What an incredible and mighty God that you are. Father, even in the hottest day of summer like we have right now, there are little reminders of your power and your glory in mind. The clear starry nights, Father, the bright moon or a rose blooming in the heat of the afternoon. It proclaims your love for your children, that you would set it all around us to remind us that you are God. Father, help us to be a people who truly believe what we know is true, that we put our trust in your word, that we can draw near to you so that you can draw near to us. Father, this evening I just pray that you'll bless these people, fill their hearts and minds with courage and fortitude as they strive against Satan and his schemes, Father. Help them to stand beyond and above temptation and to raise your name in glory and honor and acknowledge you before men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for the invitation and being